Well, we come to our passage, and we're well on in the book of Revelation now, and we're getting into quite deep water, and some of the passage today is quite mysterious, but there are some glorious things here, if we can just get our minds round them. So I would ask you to be patient and try and stick with it. I remind you that we've seen that the book of Revelation is divided into seven sections. Each of them takes a different look at that period between the Lord's first coming and his second coming. So seven different vantage points looking at that period between the Lord's first and his second coming. And we are just coming to the end of, or we have just come to the end of the fifth section. And so here in chapter 17, we begin the sixth of these seven views of that time, that period of history. So we have chapters 17 and 18 and 19 as this section that we're going into. And in chapter 17, we look at the nature and history of Babylon. Chapter 18, the inevitable fall of Babylon. And in chapter 19, rejoicing in heaven because of the fall of Babylon and the wedding feast of the Lamb. So that's the ground that these three chapters, this section is going to cover. I want to begin by introducing and linking up three characters or three influences that we find here in this chapter, linking them up with what we've seen before because they project forward into our passage this morning. The first is the Lamb, the second is the beast, and then the third is Babylon itself. Well, as we look at this chapter, chapter 17, and we look at verse 14, we see that there is mention of the Lamb. Now, of course, we've met the Lamb many times before in the book of Revelation. And if you go back to Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, it makes us very clear who it is. I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and strength, and so on. So it's the Son of God. So that's fairly easy, the Lamb. Next we come to the beast. That's the second character that I want to bring before you. Now, we've met already two fallen beasts. But just before that, in chapter 12, we met the dragon. If you look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. In passing, notice the dragon had 7 heads and 10 horns. We're coming back to that later on. And if we go down to verse 9 of chapter 12, we find out who the dragon was. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. The casting out of the dragon out of heaven. And when we come to chapter 13, we find that the dragon, Satan, has two beasts which support and work for him. And it's one of these beasts that we're going to be talking about today in our set chapter, chapter 17. So in chapter 13 and verse 1, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. There again you see the 7 heads and 10 horns. Having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. So that's the first beast, the beast out of the sea. And we've seen that that refers to governments, organizations which have power to make laws and to oppress people. And it's through government laws that very often Christians are persecuted. That's what we're going to be talking about as we come to chapter 17. But there was a second beast in chapter 13, if you go to verse 11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. The previous one came out of the sea. Coming up out of the out of the earth. And he had two horns, like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. So a much more friendly looking. Think about the lambs gambling in the fields in the springtime. Two horns, not seven like the others. Just two horns, a friendly looking lamb, very approachable. But he spoke like the dragon. So you've got these two beasts, these two agents, if you like, of the evil one. The beast out of the sea, seven horns, ten heads. And you've got the lamb, so nice, so cuddly, and yet speaking like a dragon. So we've met two beasts before. And we are going to be dealing in our passage today with the first of those beasts, the beast that came out of the sea. So we move forward then, and we come to the issue of Babylon. What do we say about Babylon? Well, of course, Babylon began as the Tower of Babel. You remember how men became proud and full of themselves. No one can touch us. You remember Muhammad Ali used to say, "I'm the greatest." Well, that's what men were saying. They're going to build a tower up to heaven. And God came and he sowed dissension with different languages and they all spread out. But nevertheless, a city did grow up there. And in Isaiah 47, we find that city of Babylon, as it was then called, was a pleasure-seeking city, a city taken up with all manner of excesses, anything to please the flesh. You know, we've got five senses, haven't we? What we can see, what we can smell, what we can touch, what we can hear, and so on. And there's nothing wrong with those senses, but they're the gateways through which we're pleased. And Babylon is that influence that comes in through our senses and leads us astray. So Babylon then was a city given over to pleasure, satisfying the senses. And as we come to our passage today, if you look forward into chapter 18 and verses 10 to 12, you see that the Babylon of Revelation is just like that original Babylon back in Isaiah. If you look at verses 10 to 12, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." It's talking about the destruction of Babylon. But it goes on to say, "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth her merchandise any more." They're not there to be had, you see. "The merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones, and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of precious wood and of brass and of iron and of marble." Given over to satisfying the senses is the Babylon, even when we get to the book of Revelation. So the role of Babylon is to satisfy people's senses. Now you remember that we've been just setting those three people out, or those three influences out, so that we can understand the chapter. So we come now to look at chapter 17. And I want to look, first of all, at verses 1 to 6, which is the vision. And then verses 7 to 18, which is the explanation of the vision. So first of all then, looking at the vision. Verse 1. "There came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials." Remember in the previous section, there were seven angels, which had seven bowls, or seven vials, which were the wrath of God. God judging the nations because of their behavior. And one of them comes to John, and as the passage goes on, "And he talked with me, saying, Come unto me, come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." So one of these angels comes to John and says, "I'm going to explain to you what God is doing in his judgment." And it says, "I'm going to explain about the whore that sits upon many waters. If you look at verse 15, you find that the waters are really the nations of the world, the peoples of the world. The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So this whore is something that pervades all the nations of the world. Everywhere it's to be found. Verse 5 tells us that the whore is Babylon. Upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. So we've got this picture then of this this whore, this woman, who is engaged in pleasing mankind right around the world. Her influence is to be felt, seeking to please mankind. And then if we look at verse 3, we find, he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-coloured beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And that, of course, is the beast, the first beast I told you about in chapter 13 that came up out of the waters. Notice there that marker of the seven heads and the ten horns. This this is that awesome beast that seeks to oppress the national governments and national organizations which have the power to limit the freedom of Christians. I'm going to mention some examples later on, but think, for example, of the difficulties over conversion therapy that people are worried about now. Potentially, laws potentially made in this country. And that's the way that Christians are pressed down according to this prophecy, and will be pressed down in times to come. So in verse 3, he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Now if you remember back in chapter 13, we had the woman who was expecting a child. And that woman, of course, was the church, expecting the birth of God's Son into this world. And the dragon that we read about in chapter 12, that dragon was waiting to consume, to destroy the Christ child when he was born. But he was taken back up into heaven, as we know of the story. And the woman, we're told in chapter 13, she went into the wilderness, and she was pursued by Satan, the dragon, cast out of heaven, pursued there and persecuted in the wilderness. And so it's interesting here that we find that this angel takes John into the wilderness, verse 3. He carried me in the spirit into the wilderness, and there he saw this woman, this Babylon, persecuting. That's why she's gone into the wilderness, chapter 13 tells us. She's gone there to persecute the church, just as was predicted in chapter 13. So that's the picture. And when we think about the beast out of the sea, and we think about its awesome image, what it looks like, we see the reason for Babylon. Babylon pleases the senses. Babylon pleases people. Babylon makes the beast out of the sea acceptable. That's why Babylon sits upon the head of the beast from the sea. Verse 3. He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-coloured beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The first beast out of the sea. So repressive, so awesome to look at. So cruel in its dealings, but covered by Babylon. You've heard about the iron fist in a velvet glove. Well, think of that. The first beast out of the sea, the iron fist. But Babylon, velvet glove, covering it over, making it acceptable to people, making it seem altogether reasonable. Again, we'll talk later about some of the laws which people are talking about. And they seem so reasonable. Terrible for Christians, but so reasonable. It means everybody's accepted. So that's the work of Babylon. It's a work of making acceptable that which is oppressive and which is restrictive for Christian people. So that's Babylon, and that's what we're told about in these first six verses. That's the picture that we've got of Babylon seeking to make that ugly, repressive beast out of the sea acceptable to men and women. Now we come to sections 7 to 18. The angel sets out to explain. You see, in verse 6, John had wondered at this image. He says, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And you almost wonder whether the angel is concerned for John. Is John going to be taken in by the blandishments of Babylon? Is he going to be drawn in with the plausibility of the arguments? And so verse 7 says, the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? Are you going to be taken in as well? We're going to read later on about those who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And they marveled, and they actually signed up, as we shall see, with with Babylon. So verse 7, the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath seven heads and ten horns, the beast out of the sea. So he sets out now to explain something of the mystery of these things. In verse 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. What he's really saying is, these beasts, these governments that oppress Christians, they rise up and they fall down. They come and they go. But one day there will be a final letting loose of this evil oppression, and then there will come final destruction for them. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. There's its destruction. And they that dwell upon the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. Those who are never drawn to Christ, those who were never interested in Christianity, they wondered, as John did at the start of that earlier verse. They wondered, and they're taken in by the blandishments and the attractions of Babylon, covering and making presentable this beast out of the sea. And then we come to verse 9. And it's almost as if the angel has drawn upon a superior wisdom. And he says here, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. Here is a wise understanding I'm going to give you now of the things which you've seen. Here is a penetrating understanding of this vision that we've talked about. Babylon making presentable the beast from the sea. And first of all, in verses 9 to 11, the seven heads are explained. And then in verses 12 to 17, the ten horns are explained. The seven heads. Look at verse 9. And here is the mind which the wisdom hath. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Rome was built on seven mountains. And at the time when John was writing this book, Rome was a city which was taken up with pleasure-seeking. It was pleasure-mad, filled with vanity and luxury and all manner of extreme. And it was a terrible place for Christians. For their entertainment, Christians were put into the circus with wild beasts and torn apart. And that was great That was great entertainment. They loved it. Remind you of verse 6. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. See, applying this prophecy to the time in which John was alive. There around him was a city which was enthralled to Babylon, enthralled to entertainment, to pleasure, satisfying the senses. And for Christians, that was bad news. They were martyred. They were killed. And so it says, Babylon, drunken with the blood of the martyrs. But then we'd need to remember that this prophecy is for the whole period from Christ's first coming to his second coming. And so in verse 10, we have another interpretation of these seven heads. And there were seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not, yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Seven kings, or if you like, seven kingdoms. And it says in this verse that five kingdoms have come and gone. Remember it said that the beast comes, sometimes it's there, it's not there. Well, five kingdoms have come already. And it says, one is now, and there's one still to come. Again, at the time that John was writing, there were five great world kingdoms that had come. The Egyptian, the Assyrian, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, and the Greek empires. They'd all grown up, been powerful, and then decayed away. That's what it says. Five have been. And then it says, one is now. And at the time when John was writing this, of course, that was the Roman Empire. And there he was, in the midst of it. And then it says in verse 10 that there's still one to come. Another one is going to rise up just for a short period. And then a great powerful one would rise up, and that would be the end of time. Verse 11. The beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is the seven, is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. The beast himself rises up, as it were, out of the bottomless pit, and is defeated. We were hearing last week about Armageddon. So there's that last rising, that last kingdom. All of these kingdoms, in their different ways, oppressing the Lord's people. And then we come to verses 12 to 17, the ten horns. Verse 12, the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings, one hour with the beast. These are leaders of thought, philosophers, leaders in the arts, experts in one thing and another. The sort of thing people that governments get in to be their advisors. Just for a short time, they're brought in. And the government has a new advisor on children's health or something like that. They're brought in, leaders. And they're regarded with awe, and their advice is sought, and they lead the governments and the fashions and the way in which people think. But as the saying goes, fashions, they come and go, and that's what happens with these people. The ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings, 1 hour with the beast, just for a short time. They have power. And so we come to verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Down through the ages, these two beasts, actually, we're reading about one of them here in this passage, they seek to oppress the gospel church, seek to oppress all that is Christly. But we're told the Lamb will overcome. He will be supreme. If you look towards the end of our section, we've got chapters 17 to 19 in this section. If you look at the end in chapter 19 and verse 16, we meet the Lamb again. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the time of celebration, the wedding feast of the Lamb. So this is to be the lot of Christian people. Notice that there are with the Lamb those who are called and chosen and faithful. Those who, through all these periods of difficulty, in our Thursday series in Romans, we've been talking about the calling of people into salvation, the opening of their spiritual eyes, as they come to understand that that great cross of Calvary was not a disaster, it was a triumph. It was when God dealt with men's sin and made them ready for glory, ready for heaven. It says here then that the Lamb is going to overcome them because he's Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen, but they're faithful too. And there's the challenge for us. Through all these difficulties, it's the faithful ones who triumph when the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings triumphs over all the powers of evil. But then we haven't actually got to the time of the last judgment. And in verses 16 and 17, we're told that towards that time, the Lord will move the hearts of these 10 experts, these 10 kings without kingdoms, the 10 horns, for them to rebel against the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast. These shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate. They don't like this, this veneer, this velvet covering the iron fist, this presentable nature that they're trying to cover this oppressive beast with. They don't like it all, and they rebel against it. You can imagine them saying, "Oh, let's be open. Let's tell people exactly what we're about. You know, you're the government. You exercise your, flex your muscles. Do what you have the power to do." This is the Lord bringing about the end times. Well, what do we say about this passage then? We've worked our way through it. What do we say? What does it say to us today? It's easy to feel, well, it's all very complicated. I don't know about all of this. It's all very obscure. I wish we could do something more simple, more straightforward, like the Gospels, for example. So I want to take you back now to the Gospels. I want to take you back to the book of Matthew. And the Lord is speaking. Now, he's someone who speaks much more plainly, not like these prophecies we've been looking into. So I want to take you back to Matthew chapter 24. And I want to read a passage which will be very familiar to you. I want to try to show you that every one of the things that we've seen in Revelation 17 are mentioned by the Lord, but much more directly, much more clearly. So let me read, first of all, verses 3 to 13 of Matthew chapter 24. As Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" They'd been looking at the stones of the temple, and the Lord had been saying, one day none of this will be around. And so the disciples come to the Lord and says, "Well, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" That's the question that the disciples ask the Lord Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars, the rumors of wars. See that ye are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. The nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and to betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Let's just look at some of those verses. Verse 7. Nation shall rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Here are the nations, the kingdoms of the world, turning against each other, waging war. But look at verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Those nations which declare war upon each other, now oppressing the Lord's people. The Lord is speaking of exactly what we've been saying would be the work of the beast out of the sea. Seven horns and ten crowns. It's exactly what he's talking about. In the latest letter from the Christian Institute, I just want to read one or two words to you. It's on the subject of conversion therapy. Conversion therapy, including gender identity, is in the ban, could criminalize parents and teachers for discussions with children. Such a law could also criminalize the expression of biblical sexual ethics. And then later on, they talk about the state of Victoria in Australia, because they've already got such a law. The law in Australian state of Victoria makes it illegal for a parent to refuse their children's request for puberty blockers or for a church to excommunicate someone who continues in a same-sex relationship. That prophecy in Revelation 17 might have seemed a bit over the top, a bit wild, a bit strange, talking about that beast out of the sea representing the governments making life difficult for Christians. But isn't that what we've just read about in that letter from the Christian Institute? Isn't it what's happening around us? And go further. What's the reaction? What's the reaction of people to these things? It's good. It means we're more tolerant. People of different points of view, they've all got their place. They're entitled to their views, aren't they? Babylon, making it acceptable. So isn't that remarkable? The prophecy in Revelation 17 may have appeared a bit strange, but how accurately it describes what we're experiencing today. So there's the first thing out of Matthew chapter 24. Exactly what we read about in Revelation 17. Then I want to go to verse 11. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. False prophets. The prosperity gospel. The Christ of the prosperity gospel is not the Christ of the Bible. It's another Christ. Did you notice, as we went through Revelation chapter 17, that second beast, the beast from the land, that lovely little lamb, just only two horns, so playful, so delightful, the lambs in the springtime, But why was that second beast likened to a lamb? Because the Lamb of God. He could appear like the Lamb of God. What we read about? False Christs. Verse 5. Many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. We read verse 11. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Why was Babylon, this veneer of acceptability put around that fearsome beast from the sea, why was it portrayed in the form of a woman? Well, do you remember chapter 13? The woman who was great with child, expecting the birth of Christ. And when he was born and taken up into heaven after Calvary, and Satan was ejected, where did he find the woman? In the wilderness. But the church was the woman. And so, the whore of Babylon is presented as a woman. Here's another church. Looks just like the other, but so much easier to live with. The sort of standards are more pleasant to experience, pleasing to the flesh. Babylon. Isn't this remarkable? Verse 13. He that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And in verse 14 of the passage we were looking about, remember how it was talking about the Lamb. And these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. They're faithful. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So I suggest to you that what we were looking at in Revelation 17 lies precisely alongside what the Lord was saying in Matthew 24. And it rings true of the sort of things that we're seeing in the world today. Things happening all around us. And the challenge for us is to be faithful. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. It's not to try and predict when these things will be. Look at verse 36 of Matthew chapter 24. The day that hour no man knoweth, not the angel in heaven, but my Father only. We're not to know the time, but we're to be prepared. Verses 42 to 44 of Matthew 24. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken into. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Unexpectedly, but he is coming. And we've seen just how accurate that prophecy in Revelation chapter 17 is. But let's not finish just on that note. Let me take you forward just to remind you of where we're going. Revelation 21 and verses 4 to 7. In the end, when he triumphs, this is what we find. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. He said unto me, Write, for these things are true and faithful. Let's all pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We sometimes find it perplexing and difficult, But we do thank thee that it is our teacher. It instructs us. It warns us to be ready. And our Father, we pray that what we've seen this morning might sink down into our hearts, and that it might be a warning to us to be ready for that day which no man knows, the day when thou dost come to draw thy people home to thyself and to the marriage feast of the Lamb. In our Saviour's name we ask it. Amen.